Okay, if you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. The familiar theme of the prophets. The familiar theme of the prophets is really twofold. The judgment that is coming and the glory to follow. Really the twofold message of the prophets. And that message is contained in one phrase in the word of God is called the day of the Lord. And Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord. Now it tells us here when Zephaniah prophesied, and it's very interesting as we look at the Bible. The time of this prophet. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of Zephaniah, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Zephaniah takes place around 622 B.C. or so. And it's the last good king of Judah. And it's interesting because under Josiah was a revival. And we all remember the revival of Josiah. But this prophet is preaching in the time of Josiah. Kind of gives us a little insight into the revival that took place. You know, when you, most of us are, maybe you would say, dreamers. We like the revival to be a lot bigger than it was. when we think about Josiah, we think of a great revival, and we'd like to think that it encompassed the whole country and all the people. But as you look at this prophecy, I think we're going to see a little bit differently than that. But I want us to just to think a little bit about Josiah, and think a little bit about his life. And the Bible tells us, if you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. We have a young man who was 8 years old. How many 8 year olds we have here? Derek, stand up. Okay, come on up right here. Look at those people. Wow, the king. 8 years old. Are you ready? Okay. Now you know what 8 years old looks like. He's my soul winning partner, right? Okay, you can be seated. Him and Daniel. Okay, so he's 8 years old and he becomes the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us, and he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the king of Azariah. Now, 18 plus 8 is what? 26. Right? 26 years old. Anybody here 26 years old? Stand up. 26 years old. Okay? Ready to turn the whole nation to God. Wow. Sit down. Okay? 26. Are you ready? Now, it says, he sent men to repair the temple of the Lord. And of course, in the temple, they found the copy of the Bible. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that they'd gotten so far from God that, now the king was supposed to read that copy of the Bible all the time. And so the Bible tells us, verse 10, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now this talked about immediate response to the word of God. He didn't take 5 days. He didn't take 2 days. He immediately responded to the word of God. And as it says, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, Azariah, Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people, and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found in the great, for great is the wrath of the Lord. Probably read in Deuteronomy, the blessings and cursings of the covenant. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azariah went unto Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhash, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book of which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall he say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest that I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And of course, the response of the king was he gathered all the people together, the leaders of the people, and he read the word of God in their ears, and verse 3 of chapter 23, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood the covenant. Well, obviously, here's a young man, 26 years old, and he had some leadership ability. And when he heard the Bible, he did something about it. And it didn't take him long to decide that he was going to do right. He decided right away that he was going to do right. And he led the people to do right. And they made a covenant to do right. And, you know, Josiah is a great example that the world still needs leaders. The world still needs leaders. Now, leaders are people who are people of action, people who obey God immediately. Leaders are not kind of people who hem and haw and beat around the bush and take 50 years to decide if they're going to do right or wrong. That's not a leader. That's something else. But a real leader for God, Josiah is a great example of a leader for God. And now, there was a great revival that took place. And you can read about all the things that they did, how they cleaned the house of the Lord, and they took all the idols down, and they burned altars unto Baal. And they were very, there was no in-between about Josiah. You know, the problem with too many people today, they're in-between Christians. They're in-between. I would tell you what, I think Josiah stirred up a hornet's nest. Do you know that? I think he stirred up a hornet's nest. I think he made a lot of people very, very angry. He wasn't afraid of what the people said. He wasn't afraid of how many people got mad. He wasn't about public opinion. He was about what God said. And notice what it says. verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple, out of the Lord, all the vessels that were made for Baal. And for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them. He didn't say, let's put them on eBay. He burned them up. It says, and he put down the idolatrous priests. Oh, they were pretty mad. They lost their job. And whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah. Boy, these were appointed by these great kings, Manasseh and Ammon, who were so wicked. And then it says, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and all the host of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, without Jerusalem, outside under the brook Kidron, and burned it, and stamped it small to power, as powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where women wove hangings for the grove. And he brought out all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and brake down the high places, the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which was on the man's left hand at the gate to the city. Wow. Here's these altars to heathen gods right at the entrance of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not unto the altar of the Lord, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. Now, Moloch was a god that he had his arms stretched out like this. And underneath they put a fire, and then they put their babies on there. Kind of like abortion. You know, people offer their babies to the god of money and to the god of immorality. Well, same thing happening today, isn't it? God of Moloch. And he was pretty decisive. And the Bible says, verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in of the house of the Lord. And by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Wow. Do you know how much a chariot costs? You know how much a horse costs? Didn't matter how much it cost. It was offered to heathen idols. It isn't about how much it costs. It's about how wrong it is. Amen? And you know, he wasn't too popular. And the altars that were on... Now, you think of all the people that got affected. All these wicked people that lost their jobs. All these wicked people that lost their sin. All these wicked people. And all the people who bought and paid for their wickedness. All these people are being affected. It says, verse 6:12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them in the brook Kidron? And we can go over all of these things that the this passage tells us that the king led the people in doing what was right. And a great picture of in a period of wicked apostasy, a time of that people were ripe for the judgment of God, there was somebody who stood up and did what was right. Wow. Kind of like 1,000% opposite of consumer-friendly Christianity, amen? This is God-friendly Christianity. Now, you know, you'd like to think that under this great leader, this is universal. But I think as we go to the book of Zephaniah, we realize it wasn't. And we're going to look a little bit at this prophet, Zephaniah. The word Zephaniah means God remembers. Or I mean, God hides. And God hides him. What's interesting, this passage doesn't talk about the righteous. Because the righteous, instead of experiencing the wrath of God, are going to experience the deliverance of God. And but here in Zephaniah, we have God's edict concerning the unrighteous in the days of Josiah. And this is what he says about what's going to happen. Verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven, the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. The stumbling blocks are the items of sin that cause people to sin against God. You know, it's kind of like, they're going to destroy the people, you know, with their idols. And their idols are their stumbling blocks. You know, there's a lot of stumbling blocks today that people love that causes them not to love God. You know, whether that is their gaming devices or whether that is their their cell phone, whether that's pornography or it's gambling or whether it's drinking or whatever it is. There's all these stumbling blocks that people stumble over. And, you know, in the midst of their sin, God is going to destroy this world. He's going to destroy them right with their sin and their stumbling blocks. And he says, verse 4, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so the day of the Lord is coming, and the day of the Lord will be the judgment of God on this whole earth. And the center of that judgment is going to be Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we read about it and we studied about it, but the message of the prophets, the message of the major prophets, the message of the minor prophets, is simply, very simple, that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, is coming, and that God is not slack concerning his promise, and that judgment will be centered in Jerusalem and Judea, and the events are shaping up today, aren't they? And you can see right today the center of the world is still Judea and Jerusalem, and the wickedness of the world is continuing on. I thought we could get some instruction tonight, though, by looking at the people that Zephaniah specifically mentions that are going to be judged. And we'd like to look at some of them. I think they're pretty significant. Okay? So we're going to skip around a little bit, but let's look at verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Very interesting statement. I will punish all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, what's it talking about? Well, who is going to wear the clothes of the world? That's what it's talking about. Strange apparel. Now, strange in the Bible means strange in contrast to that which is supposed to be of the people of God. Now, a strange woman in the Bible is a person who does not follow God's covenant. She's walking on a strange path. Not God's path. She's walking on a strange path. And the king and the princes and the king's children, they are the leaders. They're the leaders. And what does he say? He goes to the houses of royalty, and he sees the young people wearing the clothes of the world. Yep. She's the young people wearing the clothes of the world. And what do those clothes represent? They represent that they are following the customs and the lifestyle of the world. You know, you can go almost any place where you find people who claim to love the Lord and are serving the Lord, and you look at a picture and you say, you know what? They're dressing just like the world. I just saw a picture of a granddaughter of a man who was raised for God, raising that family, and here's this girl, short son. You wouldn't even think that she knew anything about God. But I think she could probably tell you a lot of nice stories about how she loves God. Strange apparel. The apparel of the world represents those who have a following and adopted the lifestyle of the world. Guess what? That's here, isn't it? Right? Right now. Right now. God says he's going to judge it. That's who he's going to judge. Now, look at some other things he says he's going to judge. The people. It says in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." These are the indifferent. The indifferent, the apathetic, the indifferent. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't really care. God's not going to do this. God's not going to do that. Wow. The indifferent. The indifferent. You know, much of the world is indifferent today, isn't it? God's not going to judge. I'm not afraid of sin. I don't care. Whatever happens. God says that he can take a candle and he's going to look for him. I mean, it's a figure of speech. They aren't going to be able to hide from him. He's going to search them out. The indifferent. And of course, what is he saying? He says these are horrible sins. Isn't that just a little sin? This is a horrible sin. The God of the universe, who made heaven and earth, he's not going to judge sin. Nah, it's not going to happen. No problem. You know, that's kind of a, when you give somebody a tract and they say, "I'm good." Oh, doesn't that irritate you? Oh, that irritates me till my soul just is squirming. The other day, this sweet little girl at McDonald's, I had given her a tract. And I went back with my soul winning partners. And she was there the next week. And I says, "Did you read that tract?" And she says, "Yeah." And I says, "What'd you think?" "Oh, it was okay, but I'm good." I said, "Do you know that you have a soul? And that soul will live forever somewhere?" She says, "Never thought of that." Indifferent. Indifferent. Never think about God. Now notice what it says in verse 18. Verse 17, "And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Their silver nor gold will not be able to deliver them. Those who trust and put riches in front of godliness. You know, in America, the richer you are, the less likely you'll think about hell. You know that? The richer you are, the less likely you're going to be to think about hell. The more people have some kind of money in their pocket or in their bank account, or in their IRA or their retirement account, and keeps building up, the less they need God, right? Those who trust in unrighteous mammon, who put the riches of this world before the most important thing in life, and that is godliness. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. What does the world think about that? Godliness is great gain? No, they think the opposite, don't they? Well, those who think that riches are great gain, the Bible says the day of the Lord is going to come upon them. Now notice verse 6. It says here, it says, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him. This is an interesting verse. Those that are turned back from the Lord. I think this refers to people who were affected by the revival. And they turned their back on what God sought to do in their life. You know, that's a special case of people. 2006. Who is our revivalist? Can't think of his name right now. He's a preacher. Billy Ingram. We had a touch of revival in this church. I remember we had a preaching service down in the, somewhere. I think it might have been chapel in school. And I can think of a group of 7th and 8th grade girls who got right with God. Never forget Leah telling me, I just listened to these girls praying. Oh, what sweet prayers. And they had all these sins they were hiding in their life from their parents. And they wrote all their sins on a piece of paper. And all the things they were hiding in their life. And boy, what a sweet day that was. And they went back to their parents and told their parents all the sins they were hiding and doing in their life. I wouldn't want to tell you where those girls are right today. They turned their back. They turned their back from following the Lord. I can think of adults in that revival meeting. I can think of a specific man in that revival meeting that God was dealing with him. God was dealing with him in a big way. And he said no. And I wouldn't want to tell you what a terrible, terrible situation his life has been since. Here's all these people who had a touch of the Spirit of God and the working of God through Josiah the king. And, just think of the youth campouts. We had some youth campouts, and there was revival at youth campouts. And some of those people have turned their back on what God did in their life. God, they turned, and you know what? That's a really a serious thing, isn't it? God specifically names these people as being at the judgment of the day of the Lord. He says, and those that turn back to the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, those who are not affected by the revival at all, you know, they didn't respond to it. They didn't let it touch them. They didn't let God deal with them. They just had a wall. And God says they're gonna face the day of the Lord. And of course, it was interesting. Last year, I went to a conference in Iowa, Pastor Hannah, and Fellowship Baptist Church has been a great church over the years, and Pastor Hannah has probably been there 20 years now. But Pastor Hannah said, you know, we have two groups of kids in our church. We have the regular kids. And then we have the Hmong kids. We have Hmong population here. He says, those Hmong teenagers, they want to study the Bible. They want to be preachers. They want to go soul winning. They want to serve God. He says, but the typical white young person, you can't touch him. You can't touch him. Whatever you preach doesn't do any good. They don't hear it. Now, the ones that didn't hear it, didn't respond to revival. They had the chance. There was a great moving of God, but they didn't let it touch them. Verse 4, it says, I will stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. And the name of the Chimarims with their priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Well, here's quite a crowd. But think about this. It says, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. So in the city of Jerusalem, you have all these people who are worshiping the host of heaven. All they got to do is go up on their housetop. You know, they had flat roofs, right? And they look at the stars, and they're worshiping the stars. The houses were altars of idols. Wow. Think of some of the universal sins that are out there in Christianity. Some of the universal sins. We could name a few, but you know, rock music, pretty universal. Pretty universal among Christians. Drinking wine, that's pretty universal. Drinking beer, pretty universal, isn't it? I mean, it's got idols right in Christian homes. Wow. And you know, some of the leaders of those, you know, the leaders of those sins, preachers. You know that? Preachers are the leaders of those sins. I just read about the downfall of the preacher at Willow Creek in Illinois. And it was just talking about a normal custom of that preacher would be, when his wife was gone, to invite another lady in the church to come over for a glass of wine. How absurd. I mean, it was obviously accepted. Come over for a glass of wine. And that isn't even what got him out of there. Wow. You know, a preacher acquaintance of mine worked for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association in 1956 and 1957. And one year he had the assignment by Billy Graham, I think it was to take George Beverly Shea. He and George Beverly Shea, their job was to buy a Christmas present for all the teenage children of the staff of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And they were told to go and buy secular rock albums to give as Christmas presents to the children of the staff of Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, 1957. Now notice it says that, and them that worship and swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. This is called syncretism. Syncretism. You mix the Lord and false worship together. That's what it was. They worshiped by the Lord and by Malcolm. And that was a pretty normal thing. They mix them together, you know. So you take the Lord. Today, they take the Lord and they take the devil's rock music and that people worship demons with, and they put them together and say that God accepts that. Well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? But notice God's saying these sins are the sins that are going to bring about the day of the Lord. These are the sins that are going to bring about the day of the Lord. Verse 11. It says here, howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. Verse 9, in that same day also I will punish all those that leap upon the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. I think this represents those who are doing business like the heathen. Doing business like the heathen. They're quick. It says they're rushing over the household to cheat people, to deceive people, to get illicit gain. You know, I think if Christians would just stand up for what's right, things would be a lot different, wouldn't they? Years ago, we had a man in our church, and he was a very persuasive man, and very much a go-getter. And he was interested in, you know, working with young people, and he did a lot of work around, you know, ministry. They were great people. But, you know, one day, a lady was working with this man in the office at Aptar. And this man was a salesman for Aptar. And he's talking to a customer, and he says, "Yep, we can have that order done by such and such a date. No problem." And the customer says, "Okay, if you can get it done by such and such a date, we're signing on." And he says, "Great, sign him on." And the office lady says to him, "What'd you say that for?" "You know, there's no way in the world that we could ever get that order done by that time. We're weeks behind." He says, "Whatever you got to do to get a sale. Whatever you got, whatever you do to have to do to get a sale." Wow. And I think we could just go on for many other things, but so I think the point that we want to mention here is these things are written in the Bible to kind of help us know that what there are certain things that God considers very, very bad. They're not okay. They're not all right. They're not just the way it is. These things are so apprehensible to God that God says, "I'm going to judge the world and these people. I'm going to judge them." And these people, in this case, the people of Judah, claim to be the people of God. Now, I guess what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help form your opinion to get God's opinion. I'm trying to help you get God's opinion. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, when the leaders, when their children are wearing the apparel of the world, you're ripe for judgment. Their clothes tell you that they have adopted the lifestyle and the thinking of the world. As common as it is today, the Bible's making clear it's very bad. It's the sign of the end. Get it? It's the sign of the end. Not good. That attitude that says, "No problem. No problem. Judgment's not going to come. I don't need to worry about it. Just go my way." I wonder if the positive thinker preacher, can't think of his name right now, I wonder if he would fit into that. No, just have a positive message. Just be a pep talk man. Don't say anything about judgment. Don't say anything about sin. Everything is fine. The Bible says that's the sign. The end is near. The judgment is near. And we could go through that whole list of these things. And realize that it's certainly applicable to today. Now what we need is we need God to get a hold of our hearts. That's what we need. And you know, when these kinds of things start creeping into our life, we know that we are being influenced by that which is around us. And one thing that the Christian is supposed to be, he's supposed to be, instead of being influenced by the world, the Christian is supposed to be above the world. Amen? And the world, and the Christian is to be on the pathway of influencing the world for right. Amen? Unashamed. That's the plan of God. And certainly we need to, you know, isn't it sad? Don't you ever sense that your spirit gets bogged down and you lose that perspective? Ever sense that? Your spirit gets bogged down, and instead of saying, thinking that you have this responsibility to be on top and to do right and to make an influence of the world, you feel dull. You feel powerless. You feel influenced. Well, most of the time when we get influenced, it's because we aren't practicing separation. If we aren't practicing separation, we don't understand the spiritual realities of this world. And those things will influence us. I was talking to somebody about this, I guess it was right here. I was talking about a preaching conference. And a man who is the charge of one of the big fundamental colleges in America, universities of America, was preaching. And I heard about it. And a lot of my old-time friends or acquaintances were at that conference. And the report I got was, you know, that crowd was full of gray-haired preachers. And this man was a man who's kind of leading the fundamental apostasy. And I thought, two things. They got gray hair. They should know better. They should know better. They shouldn't be there. And number two, I thought, I know what I'm made out of. I'm made out of everything you are. And I don't want to go there because I don't want to get influenced. I don't want to get influenced. I want to stay in the straight and narrow. So I'm not going to go there. I'm not so great that I put myself in the wrong atmosphere that I'm not going to get influenced. You have to separate from the influences of the world. And you have to separate from those things that influence your thinking. And you have to get it out of your life. Because they're all around us. Some great truths from Zephaniah. It's called the summary of all the prophets in three little chapters. Some truths for us to think about. And remember, it was said in the middle of a time of revival. And it's amazing that people can be so hard in the middle of revival that they can go the opposite way. But I trust that you're not of that number. I trust that you're the ones that want to seek the Lord and you want God to do something in your life, and you don't want to be a part of that crowd that's bringing the judgment of God on the earth. Because that's what he's saying. This crowd is bringing the judgment. Bringing the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word of God tonight. And we're warned tonight by these truths from the Bible. And Lord, we realize that this is what you said. It's not what we said. You said it for a reason. And we need to take every ounce of truth that is there, and we need to apply it to our souls, because we're not smart enough to understand things. And we need to have that spirit that says, Lord, show me, teach me. I want to obey. I want to get it. I don't want to be caught in the wrong crowd. I don't want to be caught in a part of the element that is bringing the downfall. And so, Lord, help us that spirit to get the truth that you tried to record for us in the infallible Word of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the Lord is speaking to your heart, and you say, you know what? You know, Pastor, you preach about these things, and you say what the Bible says, and you say, you know what? I realize I got something wrong in my soul, because I don't have the same opinions that God has. In fact, maybe there's a struggle in your heart, and you say, that's crazy. What God says is crazy. You know, that shows how much you are away from the Lord. And the Lord hopefully is revealing to you that your need to seek God and for God to change your heart and your mind. And God is showing you in His mercy how a wicked world has taken a hold of your soul. And you say, Pastor, I realize that I'm in trouble. I've adopted the thinking of the world. Maybe you sense how you have been affected by it. And you say, you know what? I realize that I need to get God's thinking in my soul. I need to be able to agree with God. I mean, need to be able to understand that what God is saying is the truth and see it His way. And the Lord is speaking to me about how I need God to change my thinking. And I need to get in the Bible and let the truth of the Bible change my thinking. And God is speaking to your heart tonight, and you say, that's the decision that God has spoken to my heart. I need to get in the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and getting God's opinion from the Bible rather than my opinion from the world or this wicked day. Anyone here today, God is speaking to your heart about your need to get in God's Word and really get the truth of God in your mind. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay? Amen. Anyone else? Maybe you're here today and tonight and you say, you know, instead of being afraid of what the world will say, I need to be like Josiah and stand up and do right for God. And let the chips fall where they will, obviously in the right spirit. But the world needs someone who's going to stand up for God in these days. And maybe you're a young lady, maybe you're a young man, maybe you're a father, and you say, you know, I realize that God wants me to be that kind of person that's going to stand up for God, even though it may be unpopular. God's touching your heart about that. And you sense that is what He's trying to tell you today. Anyone here today, God is speaking to you about that. Okay? Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for, Lord, your people. I pray that you would use the simple truths of your word to stir us to stand for you, Lord, not to be ashamed of you, but to love you, to love the truth. And Lord, we pray that you might raise up right out of this place many leaders, Lord, that can be your vessels, that will spread the truth of your word and live the truth and be a light in a dark, dark world, and be that person that will be the help that other people need to do what's right. And so we pray that you'd be glorified. Raise up a whole crowd of Josiahs and of like spirit in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.